Hello. Let me pray. Let me pray just a little more. Lord, just thank you for coming and being with us this morning, and that I can just see that you're moving through worship and into this message. And just thank you, Lord, that you never just tell us something once and expect us to get it. You're very kind, and you tell us things over and over again. Lord, help us. Give us ears to hear this morning, eyes to see, minds that that desire wisdom and are willing to lay down their own thoughts and trade them for your wisdom. In Jesus' name. All right. Done. I feel like I'm going to bump that. Something that the Lord has been really talking to Lighthop a lot about that I see in private conversations I'm having at the prayer mic messages, the youth is talking about it, is how do we live in God's house? And just kind of this, one of those things we know, but it's like a bud, like a flower bud, and it's blossoming in our midst. It's really beautiful to see, which is, this is not any of our houses. This is the Lord's house. And so if you're listening for it, you'll hear it constantly, because it is what the Lord is talking to us about. And it's been a while ago, maybe even like 2 years ago, I was in a prayer meeting, and I just saw a vision of myself, and I was like this, coming into the Lord's house, and I was like, I'm like a wild child, like a feral little girl, and my hair is matted, and I'm filth, and I think, wolves were raising me, and I'm coming into the Lord's house. I was just really feeling it one day, like, the house of the Lord is completely other than, what I was feeling inside, and just the Lord, like, pulling me, this little wild girl, and pulling me in, and that I just kind of didn't know how to live in the Lord's house. But he gives us his word. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we have mature brothers and sisters, which is a really important component to understanding how we live in the house of the Lord. It is wise to pay attention to people who have been with the Lord longer and have been in his house. And just being in church doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the Lord's house, just FYI. Like, just being in a church building doesn't necessarily mean you're in the house. But these are all things that the Lord uses to mature us and to move on. We were made to be God kind. So in Genesis, when he's making everything, it says, then the Lord said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So we're, turtles, they don't make dogs. Like, turtle's going to make more turtles. A bear is going to make more bears because it's bear kind. And we are God kind, which makes us really unique. So we're not animal kind. Animals are always a slave to their flesh. That is just the way the Lord made them. They obey their flesh. Unfortunately, scrolled through too many videos on Facebook, and there was just one of, some animal eating another poor animal. And it was, he was taking his time about it, and you're just like, oh, this is just hard to watch. But it is, like, animals are obeying their flesh, but that's not us. We have a spirit inside of us, and the Lord has given us the opportunity to invite the Holy Spirit to be our leader. When my kids were little, when they were old enough that I didn't quite have to hold on to their hand, they were big enough, in the grocery store that they didn't have to stay in the cart. But I would tell them, I would say, okay, walk behind me like ducks. Walk behind me like ducks. They heard it a million times. Walk behind me like ducklings. And that's, so when I have the picture of the Holy Spirit leading me, that's what I see. I see the Spirit leads, my spirit behind my soul, and then my flesh brings up the rear. And that is properly ordered, and we're working. We're working towards it. The Lord is helping me, and we're working towards it. But that's what it looks like in the proper order, is the Holy Spirit leading us. But other creatures can't let the Lord do that. And that's part of what it means, I think, to be God kind, is that we can invite another spirit to lead our spirit and not be led by our flesh. So, but everybody starts, we're all starting off like wild animals, like in our flesh. And our desire, though, to follow Jesus means we're dying to ourselves and obeying God and being led by the Spirit. But the great imposter to being spirit led is domestication. And so I think it's really obvious when somebody's just being led by their flesh. It's very disruptive. It makes big messes. There's telltale signs. And then you can tell when somebody is being led by the Spirit. There's telltale signs there. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But in the middle, and where most of the church falls into, is politeness. Or, you know, the Lord was just talking to me about animals. So he's saying, like, domestication. So domestic comes from the word domus. It's a Latin word. It means house. And it's right in the middle of being animal kind, a wild kind, or God kind. And so a domestic animal is an animal that, if you have a domestic animal in your house, raise your hand. Well, that's most of us, all of us, maybe all of us. It has enough control of its instincts to be palatable, to be invited into the house, or maybe even a barn. It's the expectation that we all have is that it'll be useful and it won't be harmful. It'll be helpful and not harmful. So just take a farm. If you've got a milk cow, it's going to provide something for you. It's giving you something. It's giving you milk. And it's not biting other animals. It doesn't bite you. It's not violent. It's not destroying property. It can stay, right? A dog. Dogs were used for protecting livestock. Like the type of dog. We have a Great Pyrenees, and she's meant, that breed is to protect livestock. And so ideally, she's going to be a good protector, faithful to her flock, and killing coyotes, but she's not going to kill the sheep. Do you know what I mean? That's domestic. It's not a person, but it can hang out with people. And if you think of it in these terms, like, the church is full of, we really settle that being domestic is okay in the church. That being polite and palatable passes as godly. And yeah. And then there is those times, I'm going to ask you to open to Revelation 2, where people are, you know, too wild. Mary, what happened to your rooster? Mary had a rooster one time. Once upon a time, Mary had a rooster, and it didn't get along with the other chickens. It was hurting them. And it stopped providing any benefit, and it started being harmful, and that chicken is no longer with us. So what'd you say? Okay. Abigail says he was delicious. And that is like, I mean, so Revelation 2, oops, I'm in, turned to the wrong tab in my book. 2:18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flames of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. This is a lot of the church. There's a lot of good things. Nevertheless, he says, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father, and will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So it would have been unrighteous for Mary to let that chicken torment and kill all the other chickens in her coop. And the Lord is kind of clear in the house of the Lord. We're not to tolerate. We can't go so far into politeness that we're just tolerating everything in the body, even though he calls us to patience and love and long suffering. Does that make sense? Okay. I just threw that one in while we were worshiping. I just wanted to. I want to go to the story of the prodigal son, which is in Luke 15, if you don't mind. I think that this parable is unfortunately titled. Those titles weren't added by Jesus. They were other people. Because it's not a story about one person. It's a story about three men. It's a story about a dad who's got a child who is, you know, wild. And a child who is just domesticated. And a certain man had two sons. This is verse 11, I'm sorry. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He was being led by his flesh. Just his flesh. He just wanted to go do whatever he wanted to do. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He was following his flesh. He's kind of acting like an animal, right? And he ended up with some animals. I was thinking of Nebuchadnezzar, too. He, you know, in his pride, he ends up having the mind of an animal. And he would, verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he's like, I'm going to quit acting like an animal. And I'm going to go home and see if I can make myself kind of palatable enough to be in my father's house so I don't starve. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him and said to his son, and the son said to his father, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son who is dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. So the father had a vision for his kid. He didn't want him taking off, squandering his inheritance. But he had more in store for him than just being a servant. "I want you to be my son. I want a companion in you, not a worker. I've got workers. I don't need more workers." Now his older son was in the field. And I feel like this parable is as much about this older son as it is about the younger. Now this older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. What a good dad. Like, he came out and tried to reason with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you were always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right here we should make merry and be glad, it is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." And I feel like what the Lord is telling me is, just to talk about this second son and being in the father's house and not fully knowing him, knowing his heart, knowing what he's like, and taking full advantage of just the hospitality of being inside of the father's house. And I think, you know, as I look in the room, like we're I don't see a lot of, you know, prodigal sons. We're not squandering what the Lord has given us. But in church, I think we find more of these second sons who are just kind of content to be there, be doing the right things, be doing the work, and feel like when somebody else comes home and the Lord celebrates over them, you're like, "What about me? What about me?" And I wonder about my heart. Will I be like, "Well, what about me?" And I know that that's in there, and it's because I'm not like fully into fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord is saying, it's always available to you. It's always available to us to have that with him. And if we draw so close to the Lord's heart, things will stop offending us. Politeness, good manners, being domesticated is an enemy to the spirit, to being spirit led when it's left unchecked. It can be the wolf in sheep's clothing. So if I get mad at Angie, everybody in the room is probably glad that I don't out loud yell at her. Like, I may not quite be in the spirit, but, you know, we all do appreciate everybody being, you know, like having some control of ourselves. But it can become dangerous. It can be the wolf in sheep's clothing. It's easy to see wild, right? It's disruptive. It causes chaos. It's not good. But when just being polite or domestic tries to pass for godliness, it causes confusion. Mostly the church is polite. We're good at being useful to other people and to not being harmful. And I think that that's why gossip is probably one of the hardest. I mean, it's just gossip is like, it's like you can kind of secretly be harmful, because if you're not spirit-led, you just want to hurt people who are hurting you, or you know what I mean? You've got that. And so it's just kind of like a low flying hurt. Like we don't necessarily like scream at people in church, but we'll gossip and it kind of slides underneath. Gossip is sneaky. So I think that's probably why there's problems with gossip in churches. But for the most part, right? Like we're good at being helpful and not harmful. And then it's like, you know, good job. You can stay, like you're palatable enough in the household. And the Lord is just like, he just keeps telling me, he's like, you're not a dog. You're not a dog. I'm not giving you treats to do tricks. You're a child. Let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, please. This woman is having this problem that I'm talking about, which is being used by people in the church. And this isn't like a complaining, like, I don't feel this way at Light Hat, but like a complaining, like other people are using me. It's like, we use each other. We use each other all the time. We use each other all the time. And she says, the Shulamite, she says in verse 5, she says, I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I'm dark, because the sun has tanned me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. And I don't know, has anybody else noticed all of a sudden Song of Solomon is like popcorn in this room? It's coming up constantly. And so the Lord is like, it's wise to just go back and listen to him. You're trying to tell us something. He doesn't want us to just be workers in the house, taking care of other people's vineyards and not our own. There's very little tending of our own vineyards in church. I feel like the reason that the Lord is saying this is, there's like fine tuning here, but I think the reason, because some of this I was like, Lord, this feels like so redundant for Light Hat, but he's just like, there's people coming and this will be their story. This is where they're coming from, and they're exhausted and they're tired. They're dark, but they're lovely. And are we going to be good friends to them? I think this is why I'm saying this, but I'm not sure yet. This is mostly how churches run, very little tending to our own vineyards and burning out, tending everybody else's. But our beloved, he comes and he takes us away, right? And he teaches us love and he teaches us worth. Let's go to Matthew 11. I forgot to mark this one. Verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And over again, the Lord is just telling me, he's like, you are not a beast of burden. And isn't it like a yoke is an instrument for a beast of burden? He's saying, come on, like, I know there's heavy things to lift, but I'm going to do it for you. I have a vision for you that's more than just being, you know, kind of this worker bee in my house. I don't need worker bees. Actually, I am strong. I don't really need more worker bees. And what do we do with ourselves if we're not working in church? What do we do with ourselves if we're not working in church? And I feel this sometimes. I come in to his house and it's like, I'm running and I'm like, I will make up things for my own self to do. And you guys know that this is the truth. I will make up things for me to do because I'm like, sometimes it is like out of love too. I'm like, I was watching The Chosen, the other day, and I was like, I imagine like what it would be like to go back in time and meet Jesus. Anybody else have this fantasy? Like, I want to go back in time and meet Jesus. And I just think I would empty my pockets. I don't know. I would just give him stuff. I would just be weird. I'd be like, have everything. And I'd stalk him and I'd get really too close and be like, hi. Hi, Jesus. And I would probably, he'd be like, okay. And I don't know what he would do with me. That's probably good that time travel isn't a real thing. But I just think I would just shove stuff in his hands, be like, I just like, this is so immature, but I just would give you anything. And if you've had little kids do this all the time, they're like, here is the rock I just found and it is marvelous. And there's nothing too marvelous about it, but they are going to give it to you. Like, we want to give gifts to our parents. Oh, I'm sorry. Can you flip back to Song of Solomon? I just want to read this one portion. And this is in chapter 2, the Song of Solomon. The Shulamite says in chapter 2, she says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. And where did she get this idea from? Who told her this? He did. This the beloved Jesus is telling her, you're the rose of Sharon, you're the lily of the valleys. And she's like, all right, I'm just going to believe it. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with the cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. Now this sounds completely different than her saying, I was tending the vineyards, and my brothers are mad, and in my mom's house, and I've got a sunburn. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, for lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And he is like, I'm going to come and just take you away because you got it all messed up. You don't know anything about me and you don't know about love. And I'm just going to come. Let's go away together. Time with Jesus, it teaches us that we're beloved. He calls her my sister, my spouse. And he covers us and he sustains us. His hand of protection, it's over our hearts. It's over our minds. And he takes us to secret places and teaches us love and worth. And polite is an attempt to love, but in the flesh. And there's a whole class of people, the gentility, right? The genteel class. And that word comes from gentle. And I keep having this little song from Mary Poppins pop in my head where Mary's like singing about Bert and something about his sweet gentility is crystal clear. So that's funny, like Mary Poppins and, stuck in my head. But, you know, to be genteel means to be polite or refined, which is funny as we think of being in the refiner's fire. or respectable. And this is something that you can get to, genteel people who learned it in the flesh, right? Like good manners. It's not the same as being spirit-led or abounding in good fruit. So like down south, they say something like, oh, bless her heart. And that's a curse with godly words added to it. Do you know what I mean? It was like, and so like I was doing this for Daniel's CC class last year. I was teaching good manners to all these kids, which was really funny that I was the mom that ended up doing it. But I just was like, okay, how to make conversation that is, you know, polite and these kind of things. And I just kept going, but you don't have to be just polite. You can go further into love. Just keep going further into love. Just keep going, like go one more step and ask the Lord. So if you're sitting at a table and you might not bring up uncomfortable things, well, that could be love, or it could just be being polite. Like the spirit might be like, you've got to say this. You need to maybe say something that's hard. Polite might say, don't take up all the conversation, but the Lord might be saying, I have a thing to say and I need you to say it right now. And so they're not the same thing. I love this quote from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The children are talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are telling them about Aslan, and they ask if he's safe. And this is a quote from that scene. Safe, says Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And Aslan is, if you don't know the story, is the picture of Jesus. And so, and doesn't that perfectly summarize, I think what I'm trying to say is that Jesus is not, he is not a wild animal, but he's not a domestic either. He is wholly other than us. And if we want to be like him, we have to step out of some things, and we might just have polite habits that we are in and we're stuck in them. And he's calling us to go further and to go and be God kind. And there's a difference between teaching good manners and teaching love. And I think, you know, you had times when you're kids and you're just so busy and they're being naughty and you're like, stop it. Tell them you're sorry. We got to go. Right? And what was the point in any of that? You know, there was no point. And then those times where you were able to say, you need to control your body. You're hurting him. That's unloving. A good father and mother, they have and they use the rod and staff to guide and correct their children and to teach love. And he says it's a bad and selfish and evil parent who doesn't have a rod of correction, and that's not hitting your kids over the head. It's being diligent. And so, like, as adults, I think that translates into the church as well. Is like, are we diligently, like, leading people into the wholeness of what the Lord is calling us to, not to be polite, but to be God kind. When there's relational problems, we're called to be peacemakers, to make peace between men and God, and not just, whatever, Luke, you shouldn't have said that. Go tell Smyrna you're sorry. We just don't, like, we're not doing that here. We're not glazing over things. Abriel, when she was in kindergarten. Abe, I'm going to tell a story about you. Okay. When she was in kindergarten, Daniel and I would go, we'd drive and pick her up every day. I went to her classroom and I talked her teacher's ear off. And every day, Abriel's an angel. Because I would say, were there any issues? And she'd say, no, Abriel's an angel. Abriel's an angel. I'm not kidding. Abriel's an angel. And then we would get in the car and she'd buckle her in, and I would pull out of that. She would be weeping before we got out of the driveway, and she'd be like, Daniel's looking at me. And she would just lose it because this poor little girl, 5 years old, keeping it together all day long. And she was exhausted. And And there were kids in her class, and they were, you know, there were a couple that just had very little self-control over their bodies and their mouths, and they would just, they would make messes in the classroom. And because she's just a little girl who was probably more polite, probably a lot more polite and good than she was spirit-led, you know, she didn't bring the Holy Spirit into the situation and ask him for help. She would just keep it together, and then she would lose it the second she got out of that environment. Like, have you ever left a church and, like, lost it, but you kept it together while you were there? And, like, I have times like this. I have times like this where I'm like, Lord, I don't feel you. I do not hear you. I'm kind of mad. And I really am preaching to myself. I'm kind of mad. But can you help me to just not have an explosion of anger so I don't embarrass myself? And that's all I've got. That's it. That's all I have. And I hate it. And that's not what he's calling us to. He's not calling us to. But we don't want to make messes. You know, none of us want to make messes here. We don't want to make messes with our friends. But he's calling us to more. And there is more available. And, you know, just thank God for having really a very patient church family to do this with. And so one thing I think the Lord is saying is that if we just are, you know, have good manners and we're depending on that, what happens when people come in here and they're so operating in their flesh, we will react back in the flesh. We have to have more than just being polite. And it is actually when people are pretty, like, we're just a pretty nice group of people. It's just easy. I think we're pretty easy people to get along with. But when the disruptions start coming, it is kind of a test to know, like, are we in the spirit or are we just sort of more together but still in our flesh? And you know, because you'll act in your flesh back, like you'll act wild back, like somebody... I was stressed out. Somebody's like, when are you having a party? And I was like, never having a party ever again, ever again. And I was like, I was rude. But, and I was a little like, don't even suggest it. I'm too tired to plan a party. I messaged Sam about this. It really struck out to me. I've been doing these trainings for classical conversations because I'm going to lead some classes. And so this one was talking about writing papers, so many papers to write. And this lady in this recording, it was just a video I was watching, but she was talking about the part of writing a paper where you start arranging it, which is like organizing your ideas and prioritizing your key points, figuring out, you know, all the stuff that's going to come out of your paper, the extra words, how you want to say things, removing excess ideas. And immediately I was like, oh, but what she said about it was so, I think, Holy Spirit inspired. She said, arrangement, that part of writing a paper, is hospitality. And I was like, wait, what did you say? I recorded it and listened to it three times. I was like, what did you just say? Because immediately I thought of like this microphone, and how true is that, that we're not reading three chapters of the Bible up here. We're not turning around and talking to the whole congregation. We're like arranging our ideas is a way of like inviting people in and letting them engage in the Lord's house. By not just saying every single thing we want to say. I mean, sometimes I'll do that. I'm just like walking up to pray and I'll turn around and go back. I'm like, well, I think I just want to say more words. Maybe. And some people have a lot of words they need to get out of their mouth, and every day, or they would like to get out of their mouth. And I'm definitely one of those people. I'm a talker. In the house of prayer, what we don't do is almost as important as what we do do. What we don't do is almost as important as what we do do. So for instance, we do not practice music excessively, right, Landon? Like, we're here for an hour before a Sunday service. That is the only rehearsal time outside of private practicing that we do as a church, even though we have got how many hours of music going every week. We're not, we might practice our songs at home really quick, but here we're not, because that is... Removing all the extra practice, it is an act of hospitality to everybody who is called to be on worship teams, that we don't make it so burdensome that you don't want to do it anymore. We don't want people exhausted. We want people worshiping. And so it's something that we, Tom, other leaders made a decision years ago and stepped back, and it's worked great because we care more about not burning people out and just being refreshed and worshiping the Lord than we do about sounding amazing. We don't have a ton of programs and outreaches because we have a one thing focus, and the singularity of our focus is an act of hospitality to everybody who comes through the doors. It invites all of us to rest and to drink and to eat deeply at the feet of Jesus. So when you think of hospitality, like, what do you think of? Food, for sure. What else? Fellowship. Oh, I didn't think of that one. That's a good one. Cleanliness. Abigail says cleanliness. What else? Hospitality. Service. Yep, servanthood. Rest. Sleep, right? Like a hotel. You're expecting probably food and sleep and cleanliness, hopefully. You know, another word that stems from this, the root word for hospitality is hospital. Healing is another one that I wrote down. Food, I think those are the big ones. Food, rest, healing. I feel like there was another one. I don't know if I wrote it down. So it just, hospitality looks different in God's house than it does in ours. I think maybe this means something to me because I've never had like a summer where I've had like, I just have had nobody at my house because I just am like, I'm tired. I just can't do it. I'm in a season when I just can't do it. And I'm feeling like so inhospitable. But being hospitable in God's house, it's not about it's not about creating a bunch of groups like young adult group and mom's group, dad's groups, Bible study. It's not about making a bunch of groups so we can do life together. Hospitality in the Lord's house, it's about stirring one another up to love, to the love and good work of beholding and becoming like Jesus. And to dwell in his house as beloved children and having a vision of marrying him, being a spouse to him, and not be like this domesticated animal that I'm talking about. I think that new people are coming. I think they're going to be like the Shulamite in that Song of Songs, that first chapter. And I think they'll be exhausted. This is as far as like when I was praying, I felt like, Lord, why am I saying this? But they're also going to want to come and be a part and plug in. They are going to want church jobs, churchy jobs. We don't have very many church jobs. I don't know if you've noticed. There's not a lot. I mean, really, it's very streamlined. There's not tons of things to do. There's going to be people come. They'll be like me and want to start every program. I mean, because if you're coming out of church, like, what else do you do? This is all we know. This is very unique. We've been doing this for a few years. But what do you know when you're coming out of other churches, like, start programs, start a kids program, I don't know, do stuff, do outreaches, all of these things. But we're not obligated to give people everything that they want, but in wisdom to give what God is saying that we need. And to just be careful about this. Oh, this was the other thing I did write it down, that hospitality also means shelter from harm. Do you remember the story of Lot when the two men who are angels, are in the kind of the courtyard of the town or, you know, the square, and he's like, come stay at my house. They're like, nah, we'll just sleep outside. But he knows it's dangerous. He's like, no, you better come into my house. And actually, like, the city is really depraved and dangerous. And so part of hospitality is shelter from harm. So some of this is, like, ugly because I do think, like, hospitality, I'm going to invite Angie over and we're going to drink tea and, like, that kind of thing. But some of it is kind of nitty gritty. It's shelter from harm. It's that city of refuge that's hospitality. And the hospital, so a place where sick people are coming and being cared for. And we want to give that good food to our fellow servants and to not hurt them. Let's go to Matthew 24. I wanted to read this. Sorry. This is verse 45. It's the parable of the faithful and the evil servant. Let's go to verse 45. It says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant who his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour when he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I think it's easy to be hospitable to somebody who's new, like just popping in. I just imagine even this evil servant would have been nice to a friend of the master. So, you know, somebody who was important came in, be nice for, you know, maybe they spend the night and then they leave. But to have hospitality in the Lord, to remember you are not the master of the house, and to show the fellow servants hospitality in the Lord's house is to have the Lord's heart. And that we're not harming one another. And all of that really is tied to being awake and watching and remembering that the Lord is coming. If you're saying in your own heart, he's delaying his coming, we will start abusing fellow servants in the house. We have to stay awake to the coming of Jesus and to stir one another up to do the same. And that is something that I feel like he's saying us now. Like, are we sensitive to one another? Do we know when? Maybe it's even just circumstances, like life just got so busy for, you know, whoever, maybe Vince. And like, are we sensitive and messaging him and saying, "Vince, I know it's busy. Like, we are praying for you that you would, in the spaces in between, you would have fellowship with the Lord." Like, do we care that, or, you know, am I just coming into this room and only caring that I get Jesus today? I get Jesus. And can I even just feel like, this is just something I'm like, Lord, please help me. Can I even see that somebody else is like so dry, you know, and it's not my thing to fix, but I can love them and I can pray. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, 7, and this is, it brings all of this together. Listen to these short sentences, these little chopped up prayers, and try to put them like a sandwich together. "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The time is short, be serious and watchful. Above everything, be in fervent love, because love is going to cover up a multitude of sins." That means there's going to be a multitude of sins. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." He's saying, he's tying all these together. You will not have a vision for using your gifts. It is an act of hospitality, right? That's the fellow servants when we're all here, that we have the Father's heart. If I go to Sam's house, I know Sam and Tom pretty well. And if we were all at a party in their house and Sam was not in her kitchen, and Angie's like, "Where are the cups?" I would show her where the cups are and where to find ice and water. I didn't need Sam to directly tell me to help Angie. Like, obviously, I know Sam's heart. She would want her friend to have water. And I know where her cups are. I mean, maybe I don't know everything in Sam's house. But if one of my kids were at this party and they started rummaging through her fridge, I'd tell them to stop. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know everything about Sam and Tom and the way that they run their house and their hearts, but I know a good bit, enough to be helpful. He's saying, "I've given you gifts. It is an act of hospitality for you to use them in my house. You need to be in fervent love." And you need to be watching and serious and watchful in our prayers. And it's all connected. It's all like, it was just like a like the salad that Peter made, like eat it all together. You can't leave any of that part out. Our hearts are getting cold if we're watching and waiting for the Lord and not in fervent love. You know, it will profit us nothing, he said. It wouldn't matter if you were the most prophetic person and you just, you know, you said every prophetic thing and you down to the whatever minute you knew when Jesus was coming. If you were not in love, it would not have mattered. Abriel, I'm ending early. I think you can come up. I'm pretty much done. And so just again, I just felt like the Lord was saying, we're not beasts of burden, but we're beloved children and companions to Jesus. And we want to go all the way in. Like, I was just imagining being at like a resort or something, or like, if you ever go to like a touristy place or town and all like the, and you listen to the locals, cause they're going to tell you like what else is available. And you listen to the concierge cause he tells you there's a free shuttle to get to the place. And you just are listening to other people. And so in God's house in this coming season, just to listen to one another and to know what else is available and to go more fully in, because the more that we are right familiar with how his house operates and the way his heart is, we will better be able to help other people come in and get situated more quickly. Does that make sense? And we're going to need to help people and be just really clear. I loved what happened this week, you know, talking about like calling a prayer meeting and just like the patience of waiting and talking to other people about it. And just like rapid fire, there was this conversation unplanned and it was, I started it. But just clarity came just really easily and quickly about God's heart and why and how we're doing things on purpose. And I just think it's going to be, you know, necessary in the season that's coming. So I'm just going to pray for us. Lord, just thank you that, Lord, thank you that you invited us into your house, that you accept us as we are, and you have a glorious vision of us becoming like you, and you're so patient in the process. And Father, I pray, help us to step more fully in to what you are calling us to. Lord, help us to know your heart more deeply, that when people come into this room, we are pointing in the right directions to that one thing, desire that you have for us, that we would be with you. God, I pray that it would grow. It would be our one desire that we could be with you. You with us, us with you. You're our beloved. We're your beloved. Lord, I pray, I'm just praying for us and for other people that are coming, Lord, who are just, their minds and their emotions are just running in circles, running. And it's not fun running. It's not fun. It was fun. It's not fun anymore. It's just running. Lord, I'm asking for your peace that passes understanding to touch us in a significant way, that we could stop running in circles and settle down and be in your house. Lord, I'm praying quickly people will be able to come into this house and settle down, be in your presence, Lord. Lord, where, God, where people have been in church for years and years, God, decades, and they don't know how to just sit at your feet, Lord, where we're just like professional Marthas. We don't even know how to be a Mary. We don't even know we're a Martha. We think that we're a Mary. We're not. Lord, just let the truth fall softly and gently. Teach us how to abide, to be in your house. In Jesus' name.